Well, thank you for braving the cold and coming out this beautiful December, last Sunday of December Sunday. And we're just grateful to be here. How's everyone's Christmas? You guys, have you had a good Christmas? Yeah, it's been really awesome. I know that a lot of people are sick right now. It's gone through our house, and thankfully it spared me, so I'm able to preach this morning. So let's bow in a word of prayer before I get into the word. Jesus, we thank you for the year 2025. We thank you, God, for all that you have done and your faithfulness to each person here, Lord. And God, we just pray, Father, that in the year to come, God, that our eyes would remain on you, Lord, and that you would do great things in and through your people here at Hillside and in other congregations in our community, God, and that, Father, that many people would come to know you in this coming year, and people would grow in their faith. And Jesus, I pray for this word this morning as we talk about David, as we talk about difficulties that we face, and also, Father, the temptations that we face in life. Father, we just pray that you would speak through your word this morning to each and every heart. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. There are times in our lives, and I don't know about you, but I, being really, really human, sometimes there's burdens. And all of us face these burdens. And sometimes those burdens are pretty heavy. And we don't know what to do with them. And we have some precedent in the Word of God on our, I guess, our perspective when times of difficulty come to us. And some of the greatest encouragements that we see through difficulties are written in the Psalms. And David learned to trust God even when things were difficult, understanding that difficulties build both faith and perseverance. And the Old Testament is full of character sketch stories, and each story has an important lessons to teach us about life, human nature, and our Lord, and the world around us. And today's message is found in Psalm chapter 86. So if you've got your Bibles, you can turn with me to Psalm 86, or if you'd like to follow on the overhead, we're going to have scriptures up here. So David's life story is multifaceted. He started out as a very poor, humble, rural child, the youngest boy in the family, who was relegated to shepherding sheep in the hills surrounding the town of Bethlehem. And David was a shepherd, and the scriptures explain to us that he was very good at his job. And God saw David's heart and decided to involve him in fulfilling his plans to bring salvation to the world. As David grew, the scriptures give an account of God's call on his life. And we see David rise to fame and prominence in Israel against all odds from a very humble beginning. He was catapulted, I guess, to the forefront in the nation of Israel. And it all started when he was given that great victory in the battle over the Philistine champion Goliath of Gath. Now, you have all heard of this story. And God had this prophet, a prophet named Samuel, anoint David as the next king of Israel after he had defeated Goliath. Well, Saul was still on the throne. And Saul had been disobedient to God, and as such had been told by Samuel that his kingdom was going to be taken away from him. And with David's fame in defeating Goliath, Saul had given David a very high rank in his army, and David succeeded at whatever he put his hand to, whatever task that was assigned to David. He saw success God's blessing was upon him. And King Saul saw this and he became very jealous of David. And he knew that he had disobeyed God and that God said that his throne was going to be taken away from him and his time was very limited. So although David had done no wrong to Saul, all he wanted to do was help and, be a good servant of the king, Saul felt threatened and he began to pursue David to kill him. Now, although David had a fantastic calling, the journey he traveled to fulfill that calling had many difficult and rough patches. And I believe that reflecting on the life and calling of David, we can learn lessons in life to apply. And my sermon is on this in Psalm 86. And you can hear it as we read the first few verses. You can hear the heart of David and how he was feeling. Hear me, O Lord, and answer me, for I am poor and needy. Guard my life, for I am faithful to you. Save your servant who trusts you. You are my God. Have mercy on me, Lord, for I call to you all day long. Now, there's times in life, in all of our lives, when everything is smooth sailing. Sometimes we just look at the sky and there's not a cloud on the horizon. It's a nice summer day. The temperature is just perfect. There's no storms. And we're just sitting there enjoying the serenity of everything that's around us. But then there's times when storm clouds gather and the rain begins to pour on us. Or in the case of winter, maybe a blizzard strikes and the temperature plummets and we end up getting a sniffle or two, and we're feeling chilled to the bone. It's an age-old question and among the most difficult to answer. We've all thought about it, tried to explain it, struggled with it. We all wonder exactly how God can be all-loving and still allow such immense pain in our lives. It doesn't seem right. It doesn't seem fair, and it's probably one of the biggest stumbling blocks that keep many people from trusting in God. It's strangely, the pain that we experience in life may be the best sign that God is truly good and that through pain we can learn to trust Him. And in the writing of this psalm, David was in the midst of distressing circumstances beyond his control. He longed to serve God, and he had received the promises of God. He wanted to do what was right, but despite doing what was right, the attacks on his life did not diminish, but actually they seemed to grow more intense. And David was in the crosshairs. His enemies were pursuing him relentlessly. David, being a man after God's own heart, recognized the malice his enemies had toward him, and that without God's help, he understood that he would most certainly be overcome. At the beginning of his prayer in this psalm, David pleads for help from God. Grounded in his covenant relationship with him, David had a relationship with God, and he understood that God would hear his prayers. Now, most of us here are not Israelites. We're Gentile believers. But as such, God has grafted us into the root of the patriarchs of Israel, and we are still children of promise, still children of Abraham. This is in fulfillment of an ancient prophecy given to Isaiah the prophet centuries before the birth of Christ Jesus, when God prophetically decreed through Isaiah in Isaiah 52:10, the Lord will lay bare his holy arm in the sight of all nations, and all the ends of the earth will see the salvation of our God. So we put our trust in the Lord, just as David put his trust in the Lord here. And the Lord Jesus, when he was walking with us, said to his disciples, John 8:12, when Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And in 1 Peter chapter 2:10, the Apostle Peter says, "Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." See, as a believer, when you encounter difficulties and enemy attacks, the temptation is to feel abandonment. But do not suppose when you're going through diversity of trials of many different kinds that God is far away from you. Do not be discouraged in the fight that he has you in. The Lord your God is actually as close as the mention of his name. And as with David, this realization can come as a source of comfort and confidence, knowing that God's presence is always near, especially in our times of need. King David had a heart that longed to be close to God, a heart that chased after him. It didn't matter what came his way. He wanted nothing to get in the way of his pursuit of closeness with God. And this heart attitude is a heart attitude that is pleasing to the Lord. And the message that God wants us to receive today is that David's heart can also be our heart. The problem is that the world that we live in has a way of distracting us. Distracted eyes take their focus off God and turn to the things of the world. And the world is filled with troubles and temptations. And the enemy of our soul attempts to use both troubles of this world and the temptations of this world to sidetrack us from pursuing closeness with God. Troubles are distractions that the enemy tries to get us to focus on so that we doubt that the Lord is good. For example, look at David's perspective. Reading from verse 4, David says, "Bring joy to your servant, Lord, for I put my trust in you. You, Lord, are forgiving and good, abounding in love to all who call on you. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Listen to my cry for mercy. When I am in distress, I call to you because you answer me. Among the gods there is none like you. Lord, no deeds can compare with yours. All the nations you have made will come and worship before you, Lord. They will bring glory to your name. For you are great and do marvelous deeds. You alone are God." Do you hear the perspective? We're talking a guy that's been chased around in the desert where God's promised that he is going to make him the king, and yet the king is pursuing him and he's having to hide. David was pressed on all sides, but you see his attitude towards God? He cries out to the Lord. How often do we try to carry our burdens on our own shoulders instead of bringing them to God? Did you know that your Lord is a very present help in time of weakness? If you come to him, he will not turn you away. He will bring you and draw you close. There is comfort in the Lord. And David's perspective is absolutely refreshing. He's so honoring and revering of the Lord despite what is presently happening. Now, if you know anything about where David was when he was being pursued by Saul, he was in the desert regions outside of Jerusalem towards the Dead Sea. And, I mean, maybe you got an idea of what a desert's like. But when you get to that place and you look around you in the Dead Sea area, where David was hiding in the cliffs with his men, and Saul was trying to kill him, desert really hits you. Like, wow. I mean, I got the opportunity to go to En Gedi in Israel, and it was very hot. So it was a perfect example of what it would have been like for David to be in those hills there. It was barren. And I mean, for most of us Canadians, if you've never been out of country, the closest thing to desert is around Ashcroft, right? You know. Imagine you're running around in the hills, you know those, you know that barren hill between Ashcroft and Cache Creek in there? Imagine if you're up on that hill with no trees, there's no trees, all there is rattlesnakes and hot, baking sun and no place to catch shade and the odd cave here and there around. You're up there and you're being pursued by a king with an army after you. There's only a few select people that are with you, and you're trying to hide in this environment, and you're running all over the place in this burning heat. Half the time you're hungry, half the time you're thirsty. This is what David was facing. This is his heart's cry. You see, he didn't allow the circumstances that were surrounding him to get his attention and his focus off of the Lord that he knew was hearing his prayers. Bring joy to your servant, Lord, for I put my trust in you. You, Lord, are forgiving and good, abounding in love, and all who call to you, to all who call to you. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Hear my cry for mercy. You see, David was a man after God's own heart. He didn't look at his circumstance and decide to let his circumstance dictate how he was going to respond to God. He looked at God and he trusted in the Lord. He threw himself down before the Lord and he said, Lord, have mercy upon me. I don't know what to do, but you are good and I put my trust in you. You know, when you do this, when you put your trust in the Lord, when you put your trust in the promises of God, things are different. God gives you strength to endure the trials. And you grow closer to God. You grow more resilient. Your perseverance grows. Everything in you grows. And God knows this. You know, when we go through things, we're often like, God, you said you'd take care of things. You called me to this place. You promised that I would be this or that, and my life would go this way or that way. But all I see is a sea of cactus. All I see is the snakes behind the rocks and a few men that decided to cast their lot and walk with me through this. Why do I have to suffer like this? Is this what a son of promise must endure? Are you good, God? Are you even there? If you are there, what's wrong with you? Don't you have enough power to overcome these enemies of mine? You see where I'm going with this? It's so easy for us to get our eyes off of the big picture and to get angry and bitter with the life that God has given us and to lose sight of God's purposes. But David, the heart of David looks beyond the circumstances and sees the God who takes care of all things and makes all things come together for good. Now, how can this sea of cactus and snakes and parched wilderness be something good? Well, God has an eternal purpose in everything he allows us to go through. And my prayer this morning is that all of us will catch a glimpse of David's heart, which Scripture tells us was a heart after God's own heart, and seeing the attitude of his heart, that it would change the perspective we have on our surroundings and the things that we have to go through, the things that we have to endure. David didn't fall into despair to the point where he stopped turning to God. So many times, so many of us want to, oh, I've had enough of God. Push him away. That's the human nature's response, but David didn't fall into despair. The enemy was testing him, testing his resolve to understand the goodness of God. And he didn't He didn't blame God. He lamented. Yes, he lamented. He lamented a whole lot. If you look at Psalms, he's doing a lot of lamenting, isn't he? But he didn't blame God for the torrent of evil that was attacking him, for he understood that the enemy desired to destroy him because God had his eye on him. He understood that. Sometimes we don't realize this. God's got his eye on us for a certain purpose, for a good purpose in his kingdom. But we look at the attacks that are coming against us as if God is against us. No, no. God is not against you. You have an enemy that is against you that wants to destroy you, but God is for you. And if God is for you, who or what can stand against you? Nothing. Nothing can separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus your Lord. David cried out to God all day long because he could not or would not rely on anyone else for help. Is that our default? I pray that it is. When I don't know what to do, is there circumstances in your life that you don't know what to do? Call on the Lord. Cast your cares, cast your anxieties upon him because he cares for you. David cried out because he knew his circumstances were impossible and painful, but he trusted God would be with him and would hear his heart's cry. David had enemies, all right, and some of them had human faces, but the human faces were masked behind the true enemy of his soul. The true enemy of David, and for that matter, our true enemy, is none other than Satan and the forces of darkness that walk with him. Demonic fallen angels. All the other enemies of people or calamitous circumstances are pawns in the game. But our true enemy is the devil. And he has influence over the world. But only for a time. Those who endure to the end will be saved. God's going to take care of this big mess. He's going to defeat the enemies completely. Defeat is in the future. He's going to be removed from the picture, and all of his scheming and his oppression and everything's going to be cast into the lake of fire. And then there will be a kingdom of God that will have no end, a kingdom that will be forever, and the love of God and the peace of God and the beautiful things that he's prepared for us will be everlasting. But there is endurance on the part of the saints during this time that we're here. That day will come. David was looking to God, knowing that he was with him despite the attack that was coming from his enemies. I should mention right now that not all distractions that Satan and demons place in our path are painful trials we must endure. That's half of it. There's another kind of testing and trials, temptations, right? Temptations to do things that our flesh tell us we should do, and that's going to bring us true peace and satisfaction in life. Those kind of distractions are another ploy that the enemy tries to get us to follow, to exclude God and to pursue pleasure, to be lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. See, some things, even in a life that come into our path, appear to be really good. And some things may, in and of themselves, not be sinful. But when we idolize them and we begin to love those things more than God, then they become evil. Now, good is often the enemy of best, right? For example, all of us have things God's given to us in life to enjoy. Maybe it's money, maybe it's possessions, maybe it's toys, maybe a sport, a hobby, an activity, or some other passionate pursuit. It may be our job or leisure time. Can be friends, can be family. Don't get me wrong. Like, these things in and of themselves are not bad in and of themselves unless they become idols. And when they become idols and they become more important to us than God and the kingdom of God, they become distractions that take us away from God's kingdom priorities. So we get these, so we got this vein of distraction that comes from pleasures and earthly things that take us away from heavenly things. And then we also have the attack of the enemy who tries to crush us, tries to render us ineffective and unproductive in our knowledge of Christ and our walk with Christ. So, if we give in to temptation to pursue good activities, or we allow the tribulation that comes when the enemy tries to destroy our resolve to serve the Lord through trials and tribulations, when we give in to those things, we're giving into the enemy's hand. But we don't have to give into those things. And that's the good news. We don't have to give into the pleasures of this world or the crushing trials of the enemy and allow those things to turn our face away from God. We can actually allow those things to turn our face to God when we're pressed from every side. When we're tempted, we can call out on him just like David did. Oh, Lord, have mercy upon your servant. Oh, Lord, help me in my time of need. I know that you are God and that all things that you have made are yours. And I belong to you, God. I don't belong to myself. I belong to you. I give my life to you. I cast myself at your feet, oh, God. Have mercy upon me, oh, God, according to your steadfast love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. This is the prayers that God has put in his word from David. You want to know how to respond to God in trial or temptation? No, David wasn't perfect. He failed and he received, we see how that happened, right? How he received consequences for his decisions. But at the end of the day, David submitted his heart to God and he repented. He was penitent. Unlike David's son Solomon. See, Solomon, things were going well and Solomon was tempted with pleasure. God blessed him with wisdom and riches and anything he wanted in this world. And sadly, Solomon allowed the temptations of life to carry him away. And in the end, Solomon strayed from God and did not return. Love for the things of this world above the things of God is real danger for every believer. This is why in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 to 17, we're warned, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life comes not from the Father, but from the world and its desires pass away. But whoever does the will of God lives forever. So this leads us to understand that God, who is sovereign over all, he allows us to experience temptation to place other things above him, or he will permit us to suffer. Temptation and suffering do two things. It's either going to drive us away from God, where we push away from the table and we say, I don't think a good, just God would allow me to suffer. Or, God, you gave me all these good things. Why shouldn't I indulge in them and make them my chief pursuit. Or, on the flip side, we can say, God, here I am. I'm suffering, and I can't do anything about it, but I praise you anyways, even though my life seems to be going to a destructive end right now in the trajectory in the physical. I don't know what you're doing, but Lord, I put my trust in you anyways because you are God and I am not, and I cast my cares on you because I know that you care for me, and I know that you've promised that you're going to work everything together for good to those who love you and are called according to your purpose. I know that you are. So I choose, Lord, rather than to hold anger against you, I choose to release my anger and embrace you. And Lord, thank you for the blessings of life. Thank you for my family. Thank you for the finances you blessed us with. Thank you for all of the good food that we have over holiday seasons, for the job that I have, for the children that I have, the family that I have. Thank you for all these things, Lord. But you are the whole reason for what I have and do. You are the whole reason why I live. Yes, it's great to be able to pay off mortgages, but it's not all about money. It's all about service to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And everything that I have belongs to him. Lord, let my life be a song unto you. May the works of my hands, may the talents that I possess, may my family, may my job, my career, my money, my life, my health, may it all be glorifying to you. You've given it all to me, for you are God, and there is none other besides you, and I am your servant. So, Lord, take what I have. It is all yours, and bring glory to yourself through it. This is the response of David. This is the heart after God's own heart. The heart of Solomon would say, this is my life, and I'm going to squeeze as much pleasure out of my life as I can. And that's how he ended. He's the wisest of all men that ever lived, and that he went to that end. So what hope is there for us if the wisest man couldn't keep on track? Why? How can I stand against tribulation and trial when people like Solomon didn't? Well, because God has not left you alone. He's given you his Spirit. Thanks be to Jesus for what he did on the cross. He's given us his Spirit so that we can overcome. So we can overcome by putting our trust in him and casting our cares upon him and saying, Lord, no matter what happens, I am yours, you are mine. You're my Father and I'm your Son. Nothing's going to change that. Thank you, Lord, for the grace that you've given to me to save me. Thank you, Lord. The Holy Spirit gives us strength to have a perspective like this. He also gives us the strength to overcome the temptations that come our way. David wasn't a perfect man. Neither are you. Neither am I. But one thing set David apart. When he messed up, he confessed. And he turned back to the Lord. And he said, God, I'm sorry. And he meant it. He didn't use God's grace as a place to wipe his feet. He looked at God's grace and he realized how loved he was of the Lord. And he pursued God on that premise. Lord, I know that I'm not worthy, but you are. And Lord, this blessing is not because I deserve it. All the wonderful things that you provide, the beautiful food that we have, the job we have, the financial security we have, the relationships that we have with family, with friends. It's not because I'm such a good person that I deserve all of this. No, it's because you've given it. So I'm so thankful, Lord, for that. Thank you. David had this heart. God desires us to have the same kind of heart. Like David, we can pray to the Lord as fervently and confidently as he did in the name of Jesus based on his covenant of grace with us. The writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 4:16, "Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." So David's attitude, it's one of humility and deep reverence to the Lord, respect for God and his position. As the scriptures say, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. God, you are, and I am not. I bow the knee of my heart to you in reverence, O God. That's David's heart. Verse 11 following to the end. "Teach me your way, O Lord, that I may rely on your faithfulness. Give me an undivided heart, that I may fear your name. I will praise you, Lord my God, with all of my heart. I will glorify your name forever. For great is your love towards me. You have delivered me from the depths, from the realm of the dead. Arrogant foes are attacking me, O God. Ruthless people are trying to kill me. They have no regard for you. But you, O Lord, are compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness." You hear the depth of these words from his heart. "Turn to me and have mercy on me. Show your strength in behalf of your servant. Save me because I serve you just as my mother did. Give me a sign of your goodness that my enemies may see and be put to shame. For you, O Lord, have helped me and have comforted me." David accepted his circumstances for what they were. He acknowledged God's sovereignty and he trusted God in his goodness and his faithfulness. This is the man in the middle of the desert being pursued relentlessly by Saul. Whatever you're being pursued by, whatever desert you find yourself in, the same God that rescued David from his distress is the same God that can rescue you from yours. David prayed and asked God for mercy, even asking God to confirm his goodness for the sake of his enemies that they might be put to shame. In the midst of his troubles, David received the spiritual refreshment and comfort from the Lord. Today, God is calling us to have the same heart. Are you weary from the fight against temptation? Are you weary from the trials and tribulations that just don't seem to stop? The Lord permits these things because he desires us to come to him, to cast our anxieties upon him. And he desires us to put our trust in him. In Matthew 11:27-30, I will end with this. Jesus said, "All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those who the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." Cast your cares upon the Lord this morning, whether it's temptation or trials. May God bless you, and may this coming new year be one where you grow in your faith, where you understand God more clearly and how much he loves you and how he desires for you to be part of what he's doing in this world as a son or daughter of his. If you're here this morning and you're not right with God, you can make you can come to him and he will make you right All you have to do is cast your cares upon him. You don't have to beat yourself over the head or the back to try and pay for your own sin. You don't have to do that because he's done that for you. He's taken the beating for you so that you don't have to. His grace is sufficient for you. You're saved by his grace. There's nothing you can do to make things right on your own. Just stop trying to do that and come to him. Lay it down and let his grace wash over you. And may his spirit give you strength through that. He will. He promises he will. Amen. Morgan, would you come? Let's bow in a word of prayer. Jesus, we thank you for the example of David, how he called out to you in the midst of his distress. God, we see that in our own hearts, Lord, we face many kinds of things, whether they be temptations or trials that pull us and distract us. God, we want to give you all of that stuff, Lord. Would you just take away the distractions? God, would you just have mercy on us, Lord? We need you, Lord. We can't do this alone in this new year, God. We can't walk this life on our own strength and hope to please you, Lord. God, and we want to. We long for our hearts to be a song to you, to please you, to give you praise. To do that, Lord, we just need you. So would you just take away our doubts, take away our fears. Help us to have the heart of David and place our trust in you. In Jesus' name, amen. May God's grace and peace rest on you.